This message, titled A Closing Word from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, we have, as many of you know, with some speed, progressed through the whole of this letter to the Hebrews. And this evening, we come to its conclusion. All that is left to us in the words that we have read are the closing words of the apostle to the Hebrews. And in some ways, it's easy, isn't it? When we read our Bibles and when we seek to study the Scriptures, sometimes it's easy to pass by the final words of a letter, to pass by them without much thought, to perhaps pass by them without much appreciation. But I would remind you this evening that these closing words, these words are, as much as the rest of this letter, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And as they are breathed out by the Spirit, entrusted to the church, for that fact alone, these closing words are worthy of our attention. This evening, I have very little to say by way of introduction, except to remind you of where we've come, especially in the last week. You remember, as we turned our attention here last Lord's Day, that the apostle begins to conclude this letter by guiding us, you might say, in the relationship that we are to have to our spiritual leaders. And under that, the writer tells us that we are to remember those who at one time spoke the word to us. We are to consider the end of their lives, the end of their course, the end of their lives. We are to remember them. We are also, all of us, to obey those who are over us in the Lord, because they are keeping a watch for our souls as those who must one day give an account. And we saw last week as well that the final thing that defines our relationship, you might say, to our leaders, to our spiritual leaders, the elders of the church, is that we are to pray for them. And in the progression of the way in which this is written, of course, the author begins to name himself, to identify himself to those to whom he's writing as one of these leaders that needs to constantly be prayed for. But one of the unique aspects of this, as we've seen, is that in many ways, if I can frame it this way, the apostle does not, in one sense, at least in a didactic and instruction way, the apostle does not clarify the responsibility that leaders have for those in the church whom they lead. There are instructions given for how we are to relate to our leaders, but there is not explicit instruction given for the way in which the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, are to relate to those whom they lead. And in one sense, if I can suggest it, it seems intentional, because I think what the apostle does here at the very close of this letter, he's not so much giving explicit instruction as what he is doing is, by way of personal comments, he is demonstrating for those to whom he is writing, he is demonstrating for you and I what the heart of leadership looks like in the church. He is demonstrating in these closing words what the heart of an elder, what the heart of a pastor is to those whom he loves. And I hope that that thought becomes evident this evening. And I want to begin looking at that first by drawing your attention as the pastoral heart of this apostle is demonstrated, first I want you to see that there is a pastoral prayer. There's a pastoral prayer. Now again, as I've already mentioned this evening, you remember in the verses just preceding the closing of this letter, the author of Hebrews asks for prayer. In verse 18, pray for us. Pray for us as leaders in the church. Pray for us as those given to this tremendous responsibility. Pray so that we would have and continue in a clear conscience and as those who would act honorably in everything that we do. He asks the people to whom he writes for prayer. But then what he immediately begins to do in verse 20, to express it this way this evening, what he asked from them, he now does for them. He has asked for their prayers, and he will not conclude this letter before he himself offers a prayer for them. And maybe as we think on that this evening, before coming to the specifics of this prayer, perhaps this evening it is worthy of mention to put it straightforward and to put it bluntly. Brothers and sisters, prayer is one of the most important parts of the ministry that leaders are to have in the church of Jesus Christ. Any man who is called by Jesus Christ and equipped by the Spirit to be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ is one who must constantly, continuously be in prayer for the church. Maybe this evening you might remember in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Samuel gives what is often called his farewell to Israel. He has final parting words for the people of Israel as he begins, you might say, to wind down his ministry. He exhorts them, he encourages them, he pleads with them, he bids them to fear the Lord and to walk in the knowledge of him. But Samuel, that godly prophet, says, well, he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. In 1 Samuel 12, 23, the prophet says this: "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." There's an emphatic force to what the prophet is saying there, isn't there? Far be it from me that I, and the terminology, the way he says this, far be it from me that I should sin against God. And what is it that the sin that this godly man would stay far away from so that he wouldn't sin in the sight of God? The sin that he wants to be far from is, in his own words, ceasing to pray for the people. The prophet Samuel actually understands that to grow negligent in praying for the people of God, the prophet Samuel understands to be sluggish in that, to ignore that, to discontinue that, to cease that, would in fact make him guilty in the sight of God. And it's not simply something that Samuel recognized for himself. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we have, according to the inspired historian, we have one of the first major crises in the early church. And that crisis, according to Acts chapter 6, is that there are certain widows who are being neglected in the daily distribution. And this causes a panic. It causes a widespread crisis. We sometimes read that and we think little of the significance of this, but this is something that is seeking to maim and to hurt and even to ruin the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there in Acts chapter 6, we have what we often regard as, at least apostolically, the beginning, the root of the diaconal ministry. The appointing of those to be deacons in the church. Deacons whose very name means, it means what? Servant. The servants of the church that can do those things. And as the apostles have these men set apart and ordained for that work, in Acts chapter 6 verse 4, as the deacons are given to serve the tables, the apostles say this: "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the word devote is a strong word. We will persevere. We will persist. We will continue steadfastly in giving our prayers to God on your behalf. And I say all that to then come back here to these closing words of the letter of Hebrews, because this really becomes the focus, the emphasis of the apostle in these two verses. That here, as he is ready to conclude this letter, he turns to pray for them. And what does he pray? In verses 20 and 21, he prays these words: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, there's a lot in those words. There is so much in those details. Two verses that could no doubt sustain a message and a sermon on their own. But for the sake of simplicity this evening, it's useful perhaps to just identify the epicenter of this prayer. What is at the very heart of this prayer that is made, this pastoral prayer for the people of God? The epicenter, we might say, is this: may the God of peace equip you with everything that you may do his will. May God himself equip you with everything good so that you can do his will. Maybe to paraphrase it this way very simply this evening, the epicenter in the heart of this pastoral prayer is that God would equip his people to do all his will. That God would spare nothing in the bounty of his goodness, in the grace that he has shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by the blood of the eternal covenant, that God would spare nothing to equip his people to do his will. That God himself would work powerfully in the heart, that the people of God might live lives that are pleasing to him. I hope, brothers and sisters, that you have heard prayers like this. Sometimes, and I don't mean it as a point of criticism, sometimes when you think about the prayers that are made for the people of God, if I can suggest it this evening, there are times in which there is tremendous superficiality to them. We are so prone and so quick to pray, especially for physical needs, and we are to cast all of our burdens on God. We are to make all supplications in the name of Jesus Christ. But so often in our prayers, we fail to go as deep and as broad and as wide as God Himself would have us do. And hear the heartbeat of this writer, the heartbeat of pastoral prayer, is that you would be equipped to do the will of God. That you would live that out in your lives. And if I can, somewhat personally this evening, simply say, that is my prayer for each of you. That is the prayer of the elders of this church for every member of this church. That you would be equipped with every good thing to realize and to fulfill and to live out God's will in your life. That your thoughts would be thought in keeping with the will of God. That your words would be spoken in keeping with the word of God. That your actions would be done in keeping with God's will. That your relationships, your marriages, your parenting, your friendships, your relationships in the workplace would reflect the will of God. That in all of your plans and in all of your undertakings, we would be a people pleasing in His sight. That is what we aim our prayers for. That is what we storm the gates of heaven for on behalf of the people of God, to be those who do His will. And so the apostle prays for them. But in the second place, in these closing words, we don't only have a pastoral prayer, but secondly, we have what we might call a pastoral plea. A pastoral plea. To begin framing it this way this evening, the ministry of the leadership in the church, the ministry of the elders in this church, the pastoral ministry of this church is not only a ministry of prayer, it's a ministry of word. It's a ministry of making known the word of God. Again, if we step back for a moment before coming to the details of this letter, we might again think this evening of Acts chapter 6. When this problem arises in the early New Testament church and widows are being neglected in the distribution and the apostles are being burdened by being spread thin by that work. And as they come together to think how is it that this problem needs to be resolved, maybe you remember in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the apostles say this. They say, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And when you hear that, I want you to understand this evening and to appreciate that in that statement is not a self-exaltation. As if those who were entrusted with the ministry of the word were taking some kind of posture and looking down on everybody and saying, you know, serving tables is far beneath us. This is not a self-exaltation, some kind of hierarchy, them standing on the top rung of the ladder, looking down and saying, you know what, that type of work is not befit for us. Don't you know we are too great to be those who are serving tables? That's not the attitude of the apostles here. It's not the attitude because we know from the apostolic ministry, serving tables is not an unimportant work. It's not an unimportant service. To give to those who are in need, to extend, Jesus tells us, to extend a cup of cold water in mercy to one who is in need has eternal consequences. eternal benefits and eternal blessings. Rather, when they make this statement, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. It is not to cast as a lowly deed the serving of tables. Rather, it is to this end. The apostles knew that by the Lord Jesus Christ and the call of the Holy Spirit, they had been designated and set apart to proclaim the Word of God. That they had a call on their lives that bore an imperatival force. The Word of God must be preached. It must be taught. The people of God must be taught and instructed and encouraged and rebuked by the Word of God. And if we are to be spread thin in serving tables, then it is the Word of God that will be hindered in its proclamation. Maybe to think of it this way, for the apostles, it was a matter of stewardship. Understanding the gift and the calling that they had received. And so they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word. And you know, in many ways, that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't be, in some ways, a novel idea, should it? It's a pastoral heart that's reflected, for instance, even later than Acts chapter 6, in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he writes this. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, even though I am the least of all the saints. This grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is saying, and it's such a profound self-evaluation, Paul is saying that same grace that broke into my life and brought me from death to life, from the grave of sin to union with Jesus Christ, that same grace has been given by the working of his power for the end and the purpose that I would preach the glorious and unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I understand. That is what I have been given to. And I say all of that again to come back and see that this like-minded attitude is reflected here in the pastoral heart of the writer of Hebrews. Because as he moves from a pastoral prayer, he issues a pastoral plea. And he writes in verse 22, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." And once again, there's a lot in these words. But maybe to notice simply this evening, first he says to his brothers, he wants his brothers and sisters to bear. And that's a word that quite literally we can probably connect it with many different synonyms. It's a word that means to endure. It's a word that means to suffer. It's a word that means to be patient. This is what he's pleading with them for. Be patient. Bear with this. Endure this. In a very real sense, suffer this, but be patient. He's pleading with them to demonstrate a heart of patience, that patience that is a a defining characteristic of love. Love is patient. That patience that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. He's saying, I want you to be patient. I want you to bear. And what is it? What is it that he wants them to bear with? What is it that he wants them to be patient toward? Well, if we perhaps didn't have our Bibles open and be able to read this, we might immediately think, oh, I know what the apostle is going to say here. He's going to say, my brothers, I appeal to you, bear with me. Be patient with me. But that's not what he says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Be patient, endure the word of exhortation that I have given to you. Now, to connect maybe just a little bit this evening, some biblical vocabulary for you. The word exhort, as it's used here, it comes from a word that some of you might be familiar with. It's the biblical vocabulary word for paraclete. Maybe you remember in John chapter 14, in the upper room, as Jesus is preparing to be crucified, and he's with his disciples on that final evening. And as the disciples' world is about to be turned upside down and the rug quite literally pulled out from under their feet, Jesus comforts them. He speaks to them, and one of probably the chief promise that Jesus gives in the whole of that discourse, in John 14, he tells his disciples that when he goes away, he is going to send another. He is going to send, in John 14, 16, he is going to send another paraclete. And it's a word that has such a broad, nuanced, beautiful shades of meaning. It is actually really hard to capture in a single dictionary definition what that word means. But it's a word, and it's the word that is related here in verse 22, this word of exhortation. In its full meaning, you can think in terms this evening, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, a word of consolation, maybe the best way, simply a helping word. A helping word. And he makes this pastoral appeal. He makes this pastoral plea. Bear with the word of help that I have written to you. And we might pause there for a moment and just think, well, why does he have to make this pastoral plea? Why does he have to plead with the people of God to bear patiently with his word of help, with this word of exhortation? Well, because perhaps, as you remember through the course of this letter, sometimes what exhorts us hurts us. Sometimes the help that needs to be given from those who will give an account for our souls, sometimes a helping word is also a hurting word. And if you remember the tone and the character throughout the whole of this letter, then you may remember that the writer of Hebrews had some very difficult pastoral work to do. Yes, there are times when he climbs to the vista of the glories and the promises and the fullness of Jesus Christ. But there are times, there are actually five times throughout this letter, that with all the energy and zeal that he has, as you remember, he had to warn and rebuke and bear, as it were, a heavy hand of discipline against those to whom he wrote. Because He's constrained by a love for Christ. He doesn't want them to drift. He doesn't want them to fail. He doesn't want them to fall. He doesn't want them to falter. He doesn't want, if you remember in that passionate appeal, he does not want them to fail to enter the rest of God through Jesus Christ. And so this word, the whole of this letter, comes as a sharp, double-edged sword. And he's saying, I understand. I understand that even as I write about the fullness of the promises of Jesus, I also have to minister the word of God to you in the severity of its warnings, in the binding force of all of its commands. And he is saying, brothers, sisters, be patient. Bear with the help. Endure the word of exhortation. He's saying, please, it is a pastoral plea that the ministry of the word, that his ministry to them, would not fall on impatient ears and impatient hearts. And it is a pastoral plea that the ministry of the word that has been entrusted to the leaders of this church in our teaching, in the preaching, in the counsel and the help that we seek to give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, bear with it patiently. Bear with it patiently. And then finally, brothers and sisters, finally we have a pastoral pronouncement. A pastoral pronouncement. Some of you here this evening, maybe many of you remember, I remember well, my ordination service. I got the high privilege of being ordained to the ministry of prayer and word here in this congregation. And if you remember, it to me was a special night, one of the highlights of my life, second only perhaps to marriage and family. But when a man in our Presbyterian denomination is ordained to the ministry of the word, there are certain things in virtue of being set apart for that purpose. There are certain privileges and things that are given to him to do as one who has been ordained, as we believe the Bible teaches. I've been entrusted with the ministry of the word to publicly read the scriptures, to publicly preach the scriptures, and one of the highest blessings is to pronounce the benediction of the word. Benediction being that word that simply means a word of blessing. And maybe you remember, whether it was the ordination service that happened here or others that you've been to, that the pronouncement of the benediction is actually the first thing an ordained man gets to do. Before he gets to read the word of God publicly, before he gets to preach the word publicly, as an ordained man, as you probably remember, the service ends, and I was invited to stand behind this pulpit and to raise my hands and to pronounce the blessing of God upon the people of God. And that is not something we do out of mere tradition. It is a practice that is deeply rooted in the scriptures. It's rooted in the Old Testament. Any number of examples could be raised, but perhaps the one many of us think of, they're found in Numbers chapter 6. As God appoints Aaron and his sons to be the high priest and the priests in the tabernacle of God. And in Numbers chapter 6, God tells Aaron and his sons, this is what they are to do. With outstretched hand, they are to pronounce those words that so many of us have heard hundreds and thousands of times in our lives. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. And God says there in Numbers chapter 6 that when that happens, his name is named over his people and his blessing will come. His blessing will manifest itself in the lives of his people. And what is often demonstrated in the Old Testament is also often repeated in the New Testament, especially at the end of almost every apostolic letter. And it is precisely what the apostle does here in verse 25. At the very end of the letter, he gives in a few words a closing benediction. Grace. Grace be with you all. And brothers and sisters, how we need to appreciate this. This is not some rote formula that is written or through the centuries spoken over the people of God, as if it's just a moment of pause to give you a chance to flip in your book of Psalms to the next song we're going to sing. It's not to simply insert for a moment a chance for everybody to breathe. But this thing that has happened thousands of times from this pulpit, do you know what's happening when words like that are pronounced, when words like that are spoken? If I can frame it this way, what is happening when that pastoral pronouncement is made, it really is, it's combining the promise of God with the prayer of faith. It is looking at the promises of God as they are revealed in the scriptures. The promise that to his people, God will always and only show grace in Jesus Christ. Because he is a gracious God whose riches are measured in the abundance of his mercies. And it is taking that promise and by the prayer of faith, it is claiming that promise over the people of God. And brothers and sisters, Christianity 101, I hope you know this, that when we pray the promise of God, it's a prayer that never fails. When we pray the promises of God, we are praying the will of God. So that when we come to hear the word of blessing, when the benediction is pronounced, grace be with you all. It is not a formality. It is the uniting of faith to the infallible, sure, and certain promises of God. And with absolute confidence, the grace of God goes with his people. And this, brothers and sisters, is the final word. It is always, always the final word. God's final word to his people. And we seek to reflect it every single Lord's day. His final word to us is always grace. And so we have a pastoral prayer, a pastoral plea, and a pastoral pronouncement. And with that, this majestic letter comes to an end. Let's pray.